Well, we're going to continue on in our series of Know, Act, and Become, with the end result of hopefully becoming more and more like Jesus. But first I want to talk about babies. Babies, they require a certain amount of special care. It's a proven fact that if babies are not cared for, if they don't receive adequate attention, that they develop a condition, called failure to thrive, that they don't do well, that it even at times leads to their death if they are not cared for. So they need this special attention. They're literally not going to survive without people taking care of them, without people being gentle toward them. When Lita and I were much younger, in the baby having years, we lived amongst a group of people that seemed like they were all having babies at that time. And all our friends, we lived out in Pennsylvania at the time. And our very next door neighbor had just had a baby. And she was little, and they were using an old dresser for the changing table. And I don't know how this happened, but as she was changing the baby's diaper, the baby rolled between the dresser and the wall and got pinned there. And this gal was too small to move the dresser. So she ran next door, got Lita, and between the two of them, they were able to pull the dresser away and rescue the baby. The baby turned out to be okay, but not so much the mother. She was absolutely beside herself, thinking that she had not taken care of her newborn. And this was her first. After a while, you learn that babies are a little tougher than you think they are. But it was this, just this feeling of, I wasn't careful, I wasn't gentle, I didn't do what I should have done. On the other hand, several of our kids are adopted, and every time you adopt, you have to go through what's called a home study. And a social worker comes into your home, and they do all this evaluation. You have to do psychological evaluations. They come and they look at your house. They interview the other kids that are in the house. And we even had to ask about how we treated our dogs, and like show vet bills and stuff like that to make sure that we were taking care of business. So they would also interview the kids that were in the home. So the one lady, and she was very straight-laced, very business-like, very cut and dry. And she asks our oldest son what he thinks about us adopting another child. We'd already had one, and now we were going to adopt a second one. And so she asks, what do you think about having another little baby in the home? And my son says, oh, they're great. We can use them for footballs. And the social worker did not think that was funny. She took that pretty serious. But there's this attitude. When we think about certain things, we think, I've got to be gentle there. And we think about babies, we think about puppies and kittens. And when we think about gentleness, that's kind of what we think about. And even Paul says that in his dealings with some of the churches that he wanted to be gentle with them. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says this, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And then Jonathan Edwards, the great old preacher, suggested that gentleness may be called the Christian spirit. It is the distinguishing disposition in the hearts of Christians to be identified as Christians. All who are truly godly And our real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them. So I think there's this real attitude, you can kind of guess what we're going to talk about today. But with gentleness, there's this attitude of caring, of being able to you know, have a heart for other people or other things. So what does it mean then to be gentle in this brutal world? And I think the thing that we need to start with is, what is our view of God? What's our concept of God? If you were to fill in the blank, God is, what's the first thing in your mind that you would put in that blank? And I think that's going to determine a lot as to how you are going to live your life. If we have a harsh view of God, it leads us to be rather brutal with ourselves. It also leads us to be demanding or judgmental of others. Some look upon God as kind of a taskmaster who is kind of demanding perfection. Maybe he's brilliant, maybe he's powerful, but he's not so easy to work with. And we kind of have this attitude of, if I don't perform, God is going to be displeased, God is going to cause me some trouble. They think that God demands perfection, and he lets us have it when we follow short. Anything less than perfection, and we can expect that things will go wrong in our life, that God will give us a sharp kick, or maybe some disaster will fall upon our lives, things don't go right, and we kind of somehow, and this is wrong, but we equate that to, I'm not measuring up, so God must be punishing me. And if we have the wrong attitude about who God is, and that's why we went through God's attributes at the beginning of this series, we need to be settled on who God really is, how he deals with people, what kind of a magnificent and loving God that he really is. Because none of us are ever going to be perfect. None of us are ever going to measure up. There are things in our past that we got wrong, and we still do things wrong. We still waste time, but we cannot fall into that trap of thinking, I will never measure up, I can't measure up, I won't measure up. The reason that God brings us into relationship with him is to reconcile us, to make us better, to make us people that he can be in fellowship with. So again, what is your view of God? I think that we know we're going through a series here now on the fruit of the Spirit, and we can put Galatians 5 up, which is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is like. This is what God wants us to be like, to have these qualities in our lives, to work these things into our lives by his power, by his Holy Spirit. And he wants to put these things into our life because these are the things that make up God's character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. God epitomizes those things. He doesn't have those things. He is those things, and he wants us to have them. So, does it unsettle you, or do you think it odd when we call God the gentle God? Okay? We think of gentleness, we think oftentimes of, we've got to be super careful. We've got to be, and to be real gentle is almost somewhat equated with weakness. And we think, oh, you know, just you know, pet them gently, and that'll be, you know, what it's like. And we get this idea when we think about gentleness that it has nothing to do with power or majesty or the greatness of God. But God is great, he is powerful, he is majestic, and he is also gentle. So we go from this area of thinking of weakness to thinking of God's power and then thinking that God, in his power and his might, is still gentle. So I think the definition that we need to use for gentleness is power under control. It's not just weakness, it is power under control. Jesus has a number of figurative titles that are attached to him in the Bible. Many of these are in the book of John, which the men are studying right now, where he is called the bread of life, the light of life. He's called the door or the way. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the truth. He is the true vine. But when it, and those are all kind of figurative, they're metaphors as to what Jesus is. But when he actually comes to describing his own character, there's very few places that actually say where Jesus says, I am something. But he does say in Matthew 11:29, he describes himself this way: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And again, Jesus was not weak. Jesus stood up to the crowds. Jesus stood up to his opponents. He stood up to sin, and he stood up to the cross. Jesus was not weak. Jesus epitomizes power under control, and he describes himself as gentle and humble. Even before Jesus came, the prophets had predicted that the Messiah would be known for his gentleness. Matthew 21:5 says, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's in Matthew 21, but it is quoted from the prophet Zechariah back in Zechariah 9:9. Then Isaiah said this about the coming Messiah: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Now, the picture here of a reed is just, you know, a blade of grass. I was going to go out to the beach and bring one in, but they were all bent over, broke, and covered with snow, so I couldn't bring one in. But that's that idea that, you know, this is not something that is powerful or strong. It's something that's easily broken. And then a smoldering wick, you know, when you blow the candle out and it's still smoldering just a little bit, you see a little red ember there and a little trail of smoke coming off of it, and it's just about ready to be completely extinguished. That's what a smoldering wick is, and that is what some people's lives are like. It depicts a spirit that is without life, without hope. It's all but vanished. And so this virtue, gentleness, allows Jesus to deal even with these people who have just about met their wit's end. And I've met a lot of people like that. And at times, I have felt like that, where I have thought, well, you know, enough's enough. And I was ready to give up. But Jesus enters into those situations. And I don't want to be judgmental, but I am probably standing in front of a room of people who have at times felt exactly that same way, that you were a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. I think at times we all stress out and we think one more difficulty is just going to push me over the edge. Our world, our church, deal with so much loneliness, with distant marriages, with strained relationships, with children that are in rebellion. There are money problems. There are health problems. There's the scars from past mistakes, past humiliations. And maybe you're dealing with, you know, health issues that are just beyond compare. I know in our church right now, there are people that are in serious conditions. And then there's just the whole problem of living in this world today. The world is one that the Bible calls one that is in the midst of labor pains. There is a lot of pain going on. There's a lot of division, a lot of strife until the Son of Man be revealed. So the causes of bruised reeds or smoldering wicks is almost endless. And then on top of that, sometimes people meaning well, maybe not meaning well, but sometimes people march into your lives with advice that isn't advice at all, and they make a bad situation even worse. And I think about Job, when Job was suffering, when he had lost so many things, his friends came to him. And the only advice that they could give Job was, Job, it's all your fault. There must be something in your life that you're doing wrong, something in your life where you're falling short, and therefore this difficulty has come upon you. But in Job's case, we're told that that was not the situation. Certainly, if someone is doing things wrong in their life and rebelling against God, it does lead to trouble and to turmoil. But in Job's life, Job was trying his best when all of these calamities came upon him. We read that in Job 1:8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" But yet Job's friends came to him and were very accusatory of Job. So it is true that at times bad things do happen to good people. Job's friends, although they spoke a certain measure of truth to him, they went completely by the letter of law and denied the spirit of the law. They spoke some truth to Job, but there was no grace. We live in a fallen world, and Satan is actively at work to subvert God's plans and to harm people, to which at times I think all of us fall victim. The Bible is clear that those who call Christ their master will be moving toward displaying gentleness in their lives. And when we meet these people that are hurting for one reason or another, what we need to do is display gentleness. Philippians 4:5 says this, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." That's a admonition to us. Colossians 3:12 also says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," that's you, "holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And then Paul, when trying to instruct Timothy was a young pastor. He was facing some hard times in his church. He was being looked down upon because of his youth. And this is Paul's advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." And that was, they were backbiting, fighting, causing disruption. He said, "Flee from that and pursue instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." In fighting with those who were opposing him, he was instructed to pursue gentleness, not to fight back, not to be antagonistic, but to fight back with gentleness. And even when we are interacting with non-believers, Peter urges us to answer them with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person." Oops, that's the wrong verse. Oh, okay. Well, that one is Peter, and we have to remember that Peter is someone who received a gentleness from the Lord. After he denied the Lord restored him gently and brought him back into fellowship. So he urges, Peter now urges us to answer non-believers or those outside the faith with gentleness and respect. And that goes even for those who are enemies of the cross. And then the verse that we have up here, for those who have fallen away from the faith, for those who are struggling in their faith, they must also be treated gently. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We are to approach people with gentleness, with understanding. Sadly, many churches have been known as a place that shoots its wounded rather than brings healing and restoration. Someone might protest, but they don't deserve to be treated respectfully. Look at what they've done. But this misses the point completely. It misses the point of the gospel, which is all about reconciliation. It's not about winning an argument. It's not about beating someone down. It's about restoration and reconciling people back to God and to each other. Brutish force doesn't reconcile, it divides. Legalistic demands don't invite, they alienate. Grace and gentleness build bridges. But people need more than anything else is to be overwhelmed by the reality of a God who loves them. Paul urged Timothy back in when he was talking, when Paul was encouraging Timothy, he urged him to pursue those things, to work on them. So it must be possible to acquire this virtue in our own lives. So let's look at a couple of things that might take place so that we could become gentle people. And again, we need to put away the thought that gentleness means weakness. That must be put out of our thinking. Gentleness takes incredible inner strength, self-control, and resilience. Gentleness is power under control. There are times in our lives, in the Christian life, when anger has its place, when confrontation is necessary, but gentleness has a far bigger role to play than anger does. Gentleness is much more powerful than the human failings of temper, anger, and hatred. James 1:20 says this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We need to be gentle. Gentleness means that we understand human frailty. James goes on to say that we are but a mist, that we are fragile, that we're here one moment and gone the next. So gentleness brings about in our lives a willingness to support, to help, to teach, to counsel, to be patient until another person becomes strong and mature. Gentleness requires the application of grace. And the definition, at least one definition of grace, is unmerited favor. That God is being kind to us, gentle with us, loving to us, even though we don't deserve it. And so it must include, the definition of gentleness must include this application of unmerited favor. No one has to earn, no one should have to earn our gentleness, not even if they are jerks. So we must remember that God is gentle. The first step in becoming gentle is being overwhelmed by the gentleness with which the great God has treated us. And I emphasize the greatness of God in saying this, the power, the majesty, the awesomeness of God, and yet he is gentle with us. If you don't feel like you have been treated gently by God, I might suggest that you are following a God of your own design, that you have made things up in your mind about who God is and what he does, because God is gentle. He is love. He is kind. He is all of those things. He is all of the fruit of the Spirit. I try to remind myself that I need to treat others as God has treated me. This does not call us to ignore people's feelings or to ignore sin. God does not ignore mine, but it does call me to respond in a particular way. The difference is the methodology in which someone is corrected. It's how sin and weakness are confronted and handled, not whether they are confronted and handled. Sin and weakness, those things in our lives that need to be weeded out, need to be weeded out. We don't just pat somebody on the back and say, that's okay. Just carry on. Sometimes people need correction. They need to be set on the right path. But it can be done with love and gentleness. And that is the best thing that we can do. To leave them in the name of gentleness or tolerance to wallow in their sin is neither gentle nor loving. I know I've gotten this wrong in my life in the past when I have treated others harshly, maybe especially my children, rather than treating them with grace. But we must understand that we are all completely undeserving. We were dead in our sins, and we still fail almost on a daily basis. Yet God never writes us off. He's still there. He's still forgiving. He's still loving, still nurturing. Accept his greatness for yourself, which is to be gentle with yourself. It is painful to hear people berate themselves for stupid things that they did years ago. Maybe you did make a bad decision. Maybe you did fail morally. But will you punish yourself for the rest of your life for things that God has forgiven you? You need to forgive yourself. You need to be gentle with yourself. The spiritual life is one of learning and growing, and God, more than anyone else, understands the frailty of our lives, that it takes time, that we are people that are growing, that at the moment that we turn to the Lord, we don't become perfect. God does not expect us to go from 0 to 100 in a couple of weeks. It's a growth project. This is not an apology for sin or an acceptance of sin, but it is merely a plea to look at life realistically, that people are growing, that people in that growth are going to fail. They're going to make mistakes. But the important thing is that they continue on the path. They continue in the right direction. I know I have made some stupid choices in my life. I have hurt people. And through that, though, I have brought shame upon the name of Christ. I can't erase what has happened, but in the genius of gentleness, even where my wrong is clearly evident, gentleness calls me to apply unmerited favor to myself. And I can do that because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. So, I must be gentle with myself. You must be gentle with yourself. And in that, then, we can show gentleness to others. Nobody apart from God is perfect. Your spouse will fail you. Your children will disappoint you. Even your pastor will not meet your expectations. The time will come when you will have a legitimate gripe against people. You will be right, and they will be wrong. This then brings us to the crossroads of how we're going to deal with that. Will we be gentle? Which path will we take? Will we opt for condemnation and censure? Or will we opt for the application of grace, of unmerited favor? I must be hungry. Before you make that decision, remind yourself of how God has treated you. That's the thing that brings me back to how I treat other people all the time, is how gracious and forgiving and understanding and patient God has been with me. We must remember that even when we were alienated from God, when we were his enemies, when we were sinners, it was at that point, even then, that Christ died for us. Life is tough. It is confusing. It is divided. And we can choose to live our lives disappointed with everyone around us, or we can be armed with the virtue of gentleness and enter into the blessing of authentic relationships. We need to be understanding that other people are going through other things. It's not always all about me, but other people need patience, they need grace, they need gentleness. It's easier to respond with gentleness when we realize that people around us are being brought down by the stuff of living. There was one time at another church when I took great offense at what another woman, what a woman said about me, who was also involved in ministry. She was in our youth ministry. Her and I were butting heads, and she did not like what I had to say. And I was offended. I was taken aback and did not feel like being very gentle toward her. I don't like her at all. But then I thought, and God was working on me, that she's part of this church. I'm part of this church. We're going to be working together. I should take some steps to reconcile, to get to know her, and to understand where she's coming from. So I did. I just talked to her one time and got to know a little bit about her, apart from the issue we were fighting about. And I realized that she had grown up in a very dysfunctional family. She never felt accepted. She never felt loved. At the time, she had a son who was in deep rebellion, and she was going through these things. And I happened to be the one that she took her frustration out on. And I just happened, I was in the wrong place at the right time or something. But after I understood what was going on in her life, and kind of entered, you know, tried to be a little bit empathetic to her, we actually became friends, and we actually had a great understanding, and things were somewhat healed. But I had to take the time to understand, to ask, why is she feeling this way? Why all this antagonism? Why? And she told me, and then I was able to understand. So then, as a Christian brother, I could absorb some of the frustration that she was feeling as a gift to her, and I could be gracious, I could be gentle with her, instead of just being offended. And by the way, her son is now a pastor, so it all worked out nice. When faced with difficult situation, I think the thing that we need to do is pause and pray and consider, what is this all about? What is really going on here in these people's lives? And then ask the Holy Spirit for strength and for guidance. And then with self-control and grace, we can respond gently. Gentleness simply makes life a lot more pleasant. Gentle living is blessed living. It's soothing, refreshing, bathing people in the presence of Christ. And it's no wonder then that, as we said in the beginning, that Jonathan Edwards called it the Christian spirit. What else more accurately paints a picture of our Lord? other than someone who was taking time to listen, to be gentle with us? What other virtue so radically gives us our lives back from this frivolous world of judgments and misdirected angers that we so often experience in this life? God is gentle. Be gentle with yourselves and be gentle with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have been gentle with us, that you are kind, that you are forgiving, that you are patient, but you continually work, Lord, to steer us down the right path. That at times you, even in your chastisement of us or your correction, even then you are loving and gentle. And I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to exhibit that in our lives toward others, that others might come to know you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.